最初に一言があります。明けましておめでとうございます。今年もよろしくお願いいたします。My name is Rika, and I'm a missionary. I think one of the things that categorizes missionary life the most is how often someone says something to me, and I smile knowing that I'm supposed to respond in something that is intelligent and polite and friendly, but I don't have the slightest idea what they just said. You get me? Let's remove some of the disconnect. About the time this service started, 10 a.m. our time, Japan crossed into 2024. And yes, they do celebrate the calendar new year, not the lunar new year. So I wished you, in Japanese, a happy new year. This time, at exactly this time in Japan, an awful lot of the population is actually bundling themselves up, bundling kids up, and they're heading outside. And I do mean this exact time. Any time after midnight works as far as in the first day. And they head out to the local temples. And if you're in Tokyo, that means the local temples will be very crowded with food vendors and souvenir vendors and just really jam-packed full of people, even if it is 12:30 a.m. Because they have a tradition of starting the new year with prayer. And I appreciate that. Although there is sadly a disconnect. A lot of surveys have been done to ask people about who they think they're praying to, do they believe in any sort of divine presences, all that kind of thing. And the most common answer is, we pray because we're Japanese and this is what we do. There's absolutely, a lot of them will say, I don't think there is anybody out there. And some of them say, well, I'm just actually praying to me and trying to encourage me forward. But you don't hear very many people talking about any sort of divine being that is out there to hear their prayers and answer their prayers. So I'm very thankful to be with you this morning, to be able to pray with you, worship with you, and open up God's word with you, because we are people who we believe in God, and we believe in who we're praying to, and that we have a God who answers prayers. If I could give maybe one word that categorizes the entire Bible, I do have a few thoughts of what different words I give, but one of them would be shalom. And very specifically, the shalom of God. You may focus on others, but I am going to focus on this one this morning. As I read the Bible, every chapter has something to say about the shalom of God. Either we have the shalom of God, we don't have the shalom of God, we've lost shalom, we're trying to get shalom, something is being done so that we can get shalom back again. But that pretty much seems to sum up the entire Bible in so many ways. If you grew up in church, you probably know that this is a Hebrew word that usually gets translated as peace. There are different forms of the Hebrew, and it can definitely mean more than just peace. Some other words that can translate it could be harmony, wholeness, completion, integrity, health, security, reconnection. The list goes on. It describes a place, a time, a relationship, a state of being, where we can thrive and bloom as people. When I first went to Japan, I spent 2 years in language school. And they would often teach little cultural tidbits. And one of the things they told me is that if I listen to the old men in Japan grumbling, they'll probably grumble about this. And it's about the difference between big peace and little peace, and how we spend too much time focusing on little peace. Now, the fact is I've heard a lot of old men grumbling in my work, and I have never actually heard any of them talk about this, but there is a valid point here. And my notes are letting me down. The prophet Jeremiah says, "They have treated superficially the broken wound of my people, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Little peace, to the theoretical old Japanese men, is about a shallow peace. It's about burying down a pain just so that everything goes smoothly. It's about ignoring something that could really disrupt something just so that things go smoothly. But at the end, it may be a superficial peace, but it's not really felt deep inside. And even if we think of this on a more larger scale, if you have a ceasefire, people may not be dropping bombs and shooting guns, but there's somebody in the background planning how they can drop the next bombs and fire the next guns. Because it's not really peace. It's just not actively not peace. So big peace might actually be better translated as deep peace. It's a peace where we've worked through, or all the issues have been worked through, so that there can be a full and complete peace. And that is the Japanese version of shalom. Let us turn to our passage for today. I'm going to read it again from a different version. And we'll then talk about it. "Then a shoot will spring from the stalk of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear, but with righteousness and justice he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist." Let's just break down this bit a bit. We have a Messiah. Jesus has come as king. Jesus is coming as king. Jesus is king. But not just any king. One who will be like a branch growing out of a stump. Normally we think of a stump as a tree which is dead, and its time as a tree is over. Shalom is not the stillness of the dead. It is the fullness of life. The Messiah as the branch or the shoot is a promise of new life where there seemed little hope of life. How many rulers has this world seen who seem to miss over the poor, the oppressed, the people who don't fit into the ruler's group of people, however that is defined. Yet the promise is clear. The Messiah will see even the little people, the hurting people, the struggling people, the disconnected people. The Messiah will rule so that even the least of these will be properly cared for and able to thrive. It does mention fighting. And in a lot of ways, I think we as humans can't see beyond the violence. As I see it, violence does not bring about shalom, no matter what the other side does or thinks. Killing all the enemies is not shalom, but desolation. But I also know that in order for there to be shalom, we have to go through painful things. The hard things that can be dealt with before we really have peace. We have to acknowledge that we've done some pretty awful things, that some pretty awful things have been done to us. I look at the world and I often think that any real sense of shalom is just an implausible ideal. Then I see God at work and I think, maybe what humans can't do, God will do in his timing. Really, isn't that what this passage is all about? The hope and the promise of God's shalom rather than ours. Picking up the passage again at verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatted steer together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will make supplications to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. This continues the story, though it seems rather different than the last. In fact, it just seems a little weird, even implausible, with predator and prey playing nice. Yet this is just another picture of shalom. The first, we see a ruler who brings shalom. But in case you're struggling with the animals, let's exchange them for something else. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's a return to pandemic and lockdown. As I see the animals, they symbolized many of the anxieties that people faced. While we may have bears or wolves in Canada on occasion, we are generally not worried about these kind of predators causing harm to us or our children. So there's a bit of a disconnect with the symbolism. Yet we have anxieties that do threaten us and the people we love. Picture a world where those anxieties can no longer hurt you. Does that not give a beautiful image of rest, of peace, of wholeness, of harmony, of shalom? Isaiah likes this theme. He covers it again and again. One of Isaiah's sermons is actually the basis for Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth when he starts his ministry, because Jesus is the one who came that we might be restored to God and find shalom despite all of our sufferings and our hardships. Isaiah's theme also gets picked up right at the end of the New Testament. I appreciate Scripture's ability to speak for itself, so as often as I can, I read Scripture. In this way, I hope that I'm sticking closer to the ideas of Scripture and not just going on my own ideas. Reading Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be death. There will no longer be sorrow and anguish or crying or pain, for the former order of things has passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I love this passage. In the past, I used to do a lot of pastoral care in nursing homes. Of all the passages, this one seemed to bring the most encouragement to the residents. Like the passages in Isaiah, it brings to mind an image where our pains, our griefs, our anxieties are no more. Yet it also comes with a restoration of our connection with God, our Creator, who will not be distant, but ever and always present, even visually present, to remind us that we are no longer in a world full of worry and fear and death. Looking to Paul, I would like to share part of his message to the Ephesians. He is talking about wholeness and relationship, but that too is part of shalom. Reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and in the world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace and our bond of unity. He who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one body and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the hostility caused by the law, with its commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thereby establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For it is through him that we both have a way of approach in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together, and it continues, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is a beautiful passage. Paul is preaching to the Gentile church in Ephesus. We are separated, but Jesus' work on earth and ultimately his death on the cross has brought us back into connection with our Creator, into shalom with our Creator. It has also brought people of different nations and cultures together in one church. Christ has brought wholeness and harmony in a new way. Life has been made new for us in Christ Jesus. I would like to share with you about some of the people that God has brought into my life and ministry in Japan. And while each and every one has their own stories, I see in these stories people who have found shalom and more. They have found newness of life. Mr. M lived in a park for a lot of years. And he came to one of our food outreaches because he was tired and he was hungry. And he found a community. And eventually he dug into the community and he found the God behind the community. And that brought him a sense of control over his life he never thought he'd have again. He knew with the help of God, with the help of his community, he could find a job, find a place to live, and get security back again. But he also knew that if he did that, he would not be able to work full-time in this ministry that meant so much to him. And he realized he also had the peace to be able to stay homeless, to be able to continue the ministry. And that is what he did. Today, he is still homeless. Mr. Y used to own and operate a restaurant in Sendai. It was destroyed in the tsunami. He ended up homeless and on the streets in Tokyo, came to a different food outreach, found a community there, found a faith there. He's now one of the elders of the church that I serve with, and he has taken his skills as a chef, and he cooks for the homeless. Mr. N left his family over 30 years ago. His children were still very small. And he lived on the streets. It was a hard life. And then, while he had been connected with a few outreaches, it had never really stuck until he got diagnosed with cancer. And it was cancer in his throat. And he says he would never have gotten through that process if it weren't for God and the community around him. He had to get surgery and his larynx was removed, and he now speaks with a box that he has to hold in his hand because he doesn't have a larynx anymore. But he's one of the elders of my church. And just a few months ago, he had the joy of being able to reconnect to his children for the first time in over 30 years and find out that he was a grandfather. Mr. A somehow managed to smoke 12 packs a day for many years. I can't even imagine that. He says he never smoked one cigarette at once. He usually smoked about 5. And then he found faith. And he turned to God and he said, "This can't be right." And so he gave it to God's hands. And the following morning he woke up and he didn't even want to smoke. This was before I've met him, and he hasn't had a smoke since. Is Mr. F. Mr. F. grew up in a very staunch and strict Buddhist community. His family was staunch, strict Buddhist. He told me that most of the boys he went to high school with ended up becoming Buddhist priests, and that was the expectation his community had on him as well. But he didn't want to do that. It didn't seem right. But he didn't have any other option, so he ended up homeless. And he ended up addicted, and he ended up having to steal and do all sorts of things to be able to feed this lifestyle that was just not healthy. He connected several times with the community, but he would also disappear sometimes for a year or more at a time, and we know he spent time in and out of jail. And I'm not sure what actually clicked for him. He hasn't talked to me about that yet. But at some point, the faith really clicked for him. And he found himself a job and an apartment and beat his addictions. Today, he works for a charity that does water sustainability, especially in disaster zones, which Japan often has too many. And he's told me one thing that I've often found interesting. He says, "All these charities, they're not Christian, organized, run, and operated, except that everybody who works for them happens to be Christian. Christianity is less than 1% of the population in Japan who runs the charities." But one of the other things that has always touched me about Mr. F is actually part of his story that happened actually quite recently. In wintertime, his father got very sick. And I remembered walking through with him because he was scared to go back home. He knew he had a life that was valid now. It was good. He was stable. But he didn't want to go back to a Buddhist household because he knew that his faith in God was what made his life stable. But he finally got the courage and he went back home and he talked to his father. And he came back to Tokyo, and shortly thereafter his father passed away. And then he knew he'd have to go to the funeral, and that means he'd have to face the entire community, and he couldn't do that. But his brother absolutely shocked him. His brother got up in front of the whole community and apologized and says, "We can't have a Buddhist funeral for our father because my brother and I have both become Christians." And to be able to see Mr. F after that, the whole weight, the whole burden of his childhood just dropped from him. And he has peace. And he has a life that he can be proud of. Some of you may also have stories of encountering Jesus and finding your life somehow completely different without the world around you changing. I hope you can share those stories. Because the world is a hard place to live, and sometimes just knowing that even in the hard place to live, we can have newness of life is a gift that goes beyond any words we can say. As we come into a new year, let us be people who share the shalom of God, not because we will change an entire world, but because we can help God make the world a better place for different people by helping them to experience shalom. As we look forward to the day the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation has promised, all things truly will be made new. Until then, Isaiah has another parting comment to say. What a beautiful sight. On the mountains, a messenger announces to Jerusalem, good news, you're saved. There will be peace. Your God is now king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, some of us have come here today with wounds so deep and buried. Some of us have come with concerns so overwhelming it can be hard to sit through the service. Others have different anxieties, but we probably all have some sense of inner chaos that needs a taste of shalom. Help us find our shalom in you. Help us share your shalom with others, and in all things, may you be glorified until the day when we can truly see all things new. Amen.